Please take a seat. Let me start with some words from Jesus. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this, that my joy will be in you and your joy may be complete. John, in his Gospel, chapter 15, records Jesus' wonderful gift of complete joy. That's joy if his disciples, if they obey him, if the small word with huge implications, as we shall see later. But who would not want complete joy this morning? I certainly do. So I'd like to spend a bit of time in this lovely letter that St. Paul wrote to the Philippian Christians. It'd be a bit like a taster menu, this, in this letter. This letter that St. Paul wrote to the Christian community at Philippi, which was an important commercial centre in ancient Macedonia. And this letter was written in about AD 64. And this was a church that Paul had founded on his second ministry journey. So there's quite a lot on offer here. We've only got a short time for each course, and I hope it'll be satisfying enough for you to spur you on and think about some of these things at home. So if you're wondering where to open your Bible in the coming week, this letter might be just the place for you. So it's a bit, a tad ambitious, I think. Four courses. If I get to three and you're all looking as if your eyes are glazing over, I might well stop. But I have got four, and we're going to go through some passages from this letter. So let's just bow our heads, shall we, and pray as we come to hear God's word to us. Complete joy. Who could believe it? But with you, Lord Jesus, this morning we can know your joy. So we ask for the gift of your joy. Pour it down upon us from heaven, we pray. Change our minds, change our hearts, change our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. So the first passage that we had read to us, you might like to grab a Bible and follow along. I've got lots of headings. I was rather hoping they'd be on the sheet, but they're not. But anyway, if you can keep up, that'll be good. So the first one of four is Philippians 1, 12 to 26. And this I have put under a heading, joy in the face of difficult circumstances. Then we're going to have a look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 18. Joy in the face of difficult Philippians 1, 12 to 26, joy in the face of difficult circumstances. Philippians 2, 1 to 18, joy in the face of difficult relationships. Philippians 3, 7 to 16, joy in the face of things past and present. And Philippians 4, 1 to 9, joy in the face of worry and anxiety. And that sounds rather a lot. It might prove to be rather a lot, but I'll press on. I just happened to have a two-year-old granddaughter called Charis. Her name is much like the Greek New Testament word for joy. And because she lives in New York, we don't get to see her very often. So we now share regular selfie videos. And having just passed 70, I've made a discovery about myself. Is that I don't have a naturally happy face. Now, my face sort of turns down like that. Now, I don't know whether yours, I'm looking down on you, and you might like to look at your neighbour. Okay, have they got a happy face? Or, yeah, some happy faces, that's good. But I think we just need to think about that for a moment. The Keep Smiling School of Applied Psychology. is not even remotely related to true faith in Jesus Christ. So if you haven't got a happy face, you certainly can have a joyful life. Here's a quote I really like. True Christian joy is the heart's response to the Lord's song of love. How about that? Christian joy is the heart's response to the Lord's song of love. We can be robbed of joy. You don't need me to tell you that. So these four passages I've chosen will reflect something of what we encounter from time to time and may be encountering this very day. A couple of definitions, if you like, here. The Oxford Dictionary definition of joy is this: great pleasure and happiness. But the Evangelical Dictionary of Theology defines the word joy in this way, and this is much more hopeful: a delight in life that runs deeper than pain or pleasure. From a biblical perspective, it is not limited by nor tied solely to external circumstances. Joy is a gift of God. It can be experienced even in the midst of extremely different and difficult circumstances. It goes on. Joy is a consistent mark of both the individual believer and the believing community. It is a quality of life and not simply a fleeting emotion. Joy is not isolated or occasional, but an integral part of one's whole relationship to God. So when you contrast joy with happiness, happiness being tied simply to what happens to us, happiness is thin gruel indeed. So the first one then, joy in the face of difficult circumstances. Have a look down at Philippians 1:12-26, and picking up at verse 12, the first two verses there, Paul is in chains. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. We can't be sure where, but we know, verse 14, that Paul is chained to an ever-changing guard. Perhaps three or four times a day, that guard will be chained. Paul has been imprisoned for preaching the gospel, and here he is in prison, literally with a captive audience. The guard would see him pray as well as hear him speak. He would be completely foxed. They would be completely foxed by his behavior, I'm sure. Here he is, his life in danger, yet he is joyful. How come? How can St. Paul be genuinely joyful in such difficult circumstances? Well, I think the early verses of this chapter help us. I think it's a matter of confidence in the Christian fellowship that he clearly and really loves. Verse 7, I have you in my heart. That is such a wonderful phrase, isn't it? He has these people in his heart. And all that is in consequence, of course, of the confidence he has in God, in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. And later in verse 19, we see that prayers and the presence of the Holy Spirit mean that however this imprisonment turns out, the presence of Christ in the midst through the prayerful and loving fellowship means an overflowing joy for Paul. What a wonderful picture of loving fellowship this is. And this can be ours as well. Perhaps you feel imprisoned in a difficult situation and you wonder how you'll get through it. And I have to say, there must be, like there was for Paul in our fellowship, someone who loves you enough and cares for you enough with their ongoing prayerful concern that will move the hand of the Holy Spirit. So there we have our first point there, joy in the face of difficult circumstances. And also, Paul has his rivals, verses 15 to 19. Have a look at, look down at those verses there, 15 to 19. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Paul has partners in the gospel, and some who were partisans with their own agenda, hoping to stir up problems for Paul and discredit him and further endanger his life. The partisans are those who go out of their way to try and win over other people with their point of view and their way of things. The church is not at liberty to say what it thinks about the issues of the day. But it is to preach the word of God, to say what the word of God says. The church where I became a born-again believer in Jesus had as its kind of motto and its aim these words, preaching the changeless word to a changing world. And I think here I am 40 or so years down the line, and that still holds fast for me today, the changeless word to an ever-changing world. It's an interesting response, isn't it? Have a look down at verse 18 there, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Paul seems to be saying here, and I could be wrong, but it speaks to me that despite the compromised teaching around in the church, the gospel not only survives, but it thrives around the world. So that in the end, the motives will prove secondary to the message. Paul seems to trust that this will be the outcome. However it comes, however it's done, Christ is preached. And so there we have the joy in face of difficult circumstances. Now, secondly, joy in the face of difficult relationships. And let's have a look at chapter 2 and the first 18 verses there. We'll go through them quite swiftly. But you might like to turn, first of all, to chapter 4 and have a look at verse 2 there. This is St. Paul. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Obviously, Euodia and Syntyche weren't getting along too well, and Paul has to plead with the fellowship to help them sort out their differences. And chapter 2 starts with a little word with huge implications. That little word again, if. And comes from the obvious conclusion that shortcomings are inevitable in a truly living, loving church fellowship. Perhaps we need bringing down a peg or two, but St. Paul starts off by saying, be like-minded. Have a look at verses 1 to 4 there. Be like-minded. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility Consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Be like-minded, Paul says. Work out what is important in your fellowship and be like-minded in spirit and person and purpose. Selfish ambition and vain conceit can dog a fellowship. And we need to be mindful of that. And then Paul says, joy in the face of difficult relationships are possible if we be like Jesus, verses 6 to 11, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we are to be like Jesus. Jesus takes the highest place by taking the lowest place. Verse 7, he made himself nothing. He made himself of no consequence. Death on a cross at a rubbish tip, like a despised criminal, is as low as it gets. And it's not a place in the batting order that you and I would naturally choose, is it? But those who humble themselves will be exalted, as Jesus promised to his disciples and the listening crowd, Matthew 23 and verse 12. So we're to be like-minded, we're to be like Jesus, and we're to be like stars. Have a look down at verses 12 to 18. I won't read all those out, but simply to say, as you look through them there, in an ever more crooked and depraved world, the gospel of Jesus Christ, carried by his followers, should enable us to shine like stars. As the world gets more crooked and corrupt, then it should follow, surely, that it should be so obvious that we can shine like stars, to know that in being saved by Jesus Christ, we go forward, we reach out in the world with the word of God and the need of salvation, to be like stars, to have something better to say, that we are all sinners needing a saviour, and here he is, and we are to be walking evidence of that. And further on in this chapter, you might like to read later, read about Timothy and Epaphroditus. We should be like them as well. So joy in the face of difficult circumstances, joy in the face of difficult relationships, and thirdly, joy in the face of things past and things present. Look down at chapter 3 now, turn to there, and we're going to have a look at verses 7 to 16. Verses 7 to 16, you might like to glance down at those verses as we go here. I guess self-confidence is high on the agenda of the philosophers of our age. We're all encouraged to have self-confidence. In the early verses of chapter 3, have a look at those verses too. Paul is clearly serious and straightforward in his warnings. The false teaching here is to become a Christian. You must submit to circumcision as a Jew first, an outward sign. Paul says that if I had confidence in the flesh, if it counted for anything, there would be no one as well qualified as me. But no, he was counting it all as rubbish, because righteousness, being right with God, was not possible this way. God doesn't count you right with him through the law, verse 9, but through faith in Christ. God doesn't count you right with him in any other way that bypasses giving your life to Jesus Christ. At our family service last week, we had a verse that seals this. Now, I'm not going to put you on the spot, although I was very tempted to, if you remembered what it was. But it was 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. And it says this: if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has, the new has come. Paul says, I've turned my back on all that is past. Jesus is everything to me now, and I know I shall never be separated from him again. So I shall look forward and not back. When I became a Christian back in 1979, I was given this verse of scripture. It's Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. And I must admit, I was a bit scared when I was given this verse. No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. How about that as a verse when you've just become a believer? But that is true. So how is St. Paul joyful in the face of things past and present? Well, he repents of his past, and he has much to repent about. He was a former persecutor of Christ's followers, breathing murderous threats, but now he looks to the future. He strains forward, verse 13. He presses on, verse 14. He is in Jesus, and Jesus is in him. So he is joyful. Maybe you are burdened by things past. Like St. Paul, lay them at the foot of the cross of Jesus. For there he took the punishment for them, so that you could be right with God. That's what St. Paul did, and that's what that made him right with God. Do it for the first time, perhaps. Or do it again for the umpteenth time. There is no other way. Remember, Paul really loved these Philippian Christians. He had them in his heart. And you can be sure that they loved him too. So again, if you're struggling with things past and things present, there's surely someone in our fellowship who you can trust to help you with this. And why do I say that? Well, that's how our joy may be complete. So finally, we come to chapter 4. Let's have a little look in chapter 4. And this I've put as my heading, joy in the face of worry and anxiety. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. I came across this definition of worry the other day, and I think it's rather good. Worry is paying interest on a debt that might never come. How about that? Worry is paying interest on a debt that might never come. Or one to make you feel a bit uncomfortable, it certainly made me uncomfortable. Worry is worshipping a problem. Worry is worshipping a problem. And I guess from time to time we all worship a problem with our worry. What do I mean by that? Well, worry is perhaps the greatest joy robber of all. All of us have to face things at times that really worry us. Real problems, sometimes seemingly without solution or end. How should the Christian believer consider worry? Worry is wrong thinking, the mind. It's wrong feeling, the heart. leading to wrong living, the will. So the question, how come St. Paul is so joyful in the face of worry and anxiety? Certainly isn't a magic formula. We shouldn't beat ourselves up for being worriers. St. Paul speaks, first of all, of right attitudes. Have a look at verses 1 to 5. Let me read those verses to us. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the course of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. So most of our worries, real or imagined, concern people, don't they? That's to state the obvious, I guess. And whether it's at home or at work or in church, we sometimes fall out with people. That's certainly true if the relationships we have are real, in mutual concern, respect, and love, whether that's at home or at work or in church. And St. Paul, as I said earlier, is concerned about Euodia and Syntyche and wants the fellowship to rally round and help get things sorted out so that general agreement can be restored. Not surprisingly, here's the key verse in this. Gentleness, verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. So right attitudes, joy in the face of worry and anxiety, and right praying. I'm very apt at typos on my word processor, and I wrote this down as right prying. So I think you can see where we are. Not right prying, but right praying in verses 6 and 7 here. Have a look at those verses. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So right praying then. Paul doesn't simply say, worried, then pray about it. He shows us how to pray. Perhaps the definition of prayer is simply making your requests known to God. But Paul encourages an attitude of thanksgiving, which by its nature will contain adoration, devotion, worship, with startling results. The utterly amazing peace of God that comes to our hearts and our minds, received through the presence of Jesus. And Paul does mention petition, doesn't he, verse 6, which suggests being honest and straightforward. Tell it as you see it, that kind of prayer. Again, that you can do alone or with a trusted brother or sister in Christ. And then finally, right living, verses 8 and 9. I finish with this. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. And whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul says, let my experiences help you. Let mine be yours. Verse 9. Be sure that Paul is not at all self-righteous. These things have helped him to find peace with God, with God in Jesus Christ. And so he recommends that we think about noble things, think about right things, think about pure things, think about excellent things, think about praiseworthy things. I think this is all tied up with Paul's great love for these people. I have you in my heart. That's what he said to them as leader of their church. And I guess that if we're going to have complete joy in our lives, we do well to take on that attitude, that love that Paul had for these Philippian Christians, and certainly the love that they had for him. So let's just bow our heads and just let's pray through one or two of these things, shall we? Let's ask for the Spirit of the Lord Jesus to come down upon us, to be alongside us, to be within us. Come, Holy Spirit of the living God. Fill us, Lord Jesus, with your joy. We want that so much. We want your joy, Lord, in the face of difficult circumstances that we face. Please give it to us. We want your joy, Lord, in the face of difficult relationships. Please, Lord Jesus, give it to us. We want your joy when we think about things past and things present. Please give us your joy, Lord Jesus. And we want your joy in the face of worry and anxiety. Lord Jesus, in your mercy, please give us your joy. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.